Good morning. Welcome back to the God School, to our new website, which is still under construction. I do appreciate the comments I received from some of you. And I'm not just saying that. I do appreciate your comments. In some respects, these are the things that keep me going. Look, we don't have the typical Christian gathering where we come on Sunday or Wednesday night or Sunday night where I'm able to see your faces. I'm able to see how you're responding to the message. One way for me to tell is for you to comment back. If you appreciate the teaching, then send me a message. It's very simple. And let me read your comments. As we continue to build the website, I would hear comments on that as well, because so far they have been of assistance in directing those who are involved in the construction to help make it as simple to use as possible. So even that one like me can figure out how to be better able to use it. So, on to the teaching. You know, all week long, I have heard accounts in the news media about wars here and wars there and rumors of wars here and rumors of wars there. And I have heard many leaders in this country saying the people are tired of war. In essence, that they no longer have the stomach for war. That they're not willing to fight anymore. That the resources for war have been depleted. Now, I'm not calling for war. But how many of you know that Christianity, that is, that calling of God on the lives of men and women whom He chose for Himself from before the foundation of the world engenders instant warfare. And God's Word, which we're going to get into today, affirms the fact from cover to cover. It says, you know, Paul in the fifth chapter of Galatians says, the translation says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other," so that Paul's conclusion of that is that you cannot do the things that you would. But I'd have you understand, you know, this is a good religious translation, that the flesh lusteth against the spirit. Man, this is a word out of trench warfare. And Paul is telling us war is engendered. In this walk of faith, in this calling of God, in this choosing by God that we should spend the rest of eternity in and with Christ Jesus and God our Father. Now, the Word of God tells us, it says, "I told you these things before they came to pass, that when they come to pass, you might know that I am God." And in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, the 40th chapter opens with Isaiah preaching. And he's preaching all the way up to the 25th verse. But in the 25th verse, the words by God, or God begins to preach, and it says, to whom will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who has created these, that bringeth out host by their number, that calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might? For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? God, the people of God are saying, God can't see what's happening to me. He doesn't understand what I'm going through. And his response to what I'm going through is not there. But God continues. Have you not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? And there is no searching his understanding. This is true. But God, now God gives us an insight, a further insight into himself, and says of himself, that he, God, giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord, that is, those who dig in to God, who dig deep and grab hold of the promises and with endurance wait on these promises, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. This Hebrew word being translated in the 31st verse, being translated renew, there's a note in the margin that says shall change, the alternative, their strength. This is the same word that's used in the 6th chapter of Judges, that story of Gideon, that wonderful story of Gideon, who was a doubter, even though the Lord had appeared to him, he was in doubt, and he questioned God, and he questioned his ability to do what God had called him to do. And God's response in that questioning in the 14th verse says, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And here was the source of Gideon's might. Have not I sent thee? You who have ears, hear what God says. Be not as those who are in the world, who say they've lost the stomach for war. They have no more resources. The will is gone. In this battle whereunto we are called, go in this thy might. Have not I sent thee? Last week, we spoke of where the Christian's satisfaction is. And it is in the understanding of the promise of God that we shall behold Him in righteousness. And when we awake, when we begin that life eternal, we shall be satisfied with His likeness. In the meantime, warfare. In the ability to fight the warfare. This is your strength. Have not I sent thee? And we're not teaching on Gideon. But the point of today's message is in the 34th verse of the 6th chapter, wherein it says, let's actually go to the 33rd verse. Now, Gideon has gone through a series of encounters and small steps of faith, and understands what God called him for. And the 33rd verse opens and says, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. Say, Don, what does this have to do with Isaiah 40? Same word. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew. And in verse 34 of Judges 6, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Both literally speak of God clothing Himself upon, in Judges, upon Gideon. In Isaiah, those that are waiting on the Lord. And in the New Testament, the men and women of faith by the power of the gospel, which tells us that for faith, Christ is formed in our heart. And in addition to that, that God puts us in Christ, and therefore we are literally clothed upon with Christ. It says here in the sixth chapter, and the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself upon Gideon. And he, that is Gideon, blew a trumpet, and Abiezer, that is, that name means of help, God of help. It is not the Christian's cry, I have run out of strength, I have no more resources. But when and if we should reach that state, we are to understand that as we continue in faith, God becomes the resource of whatever help it is that we need. And God, further in his word, tells us what some of that clothing looks like. Paul tells us in Ephesians, in the sixth chapter, my hesitation is, well, let's just go to it. So the 12th verse of the 6th chapter of Ephesians says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's an awful good understanding for those of you who have ears. It's not mother or father. It's not brother or sister. It's not co-worker. It's not even the man on the street. But Paul tells us, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So much of the Christian message fails to tell us of whom our enemies are, or they simply make our enemies as nothing, saying, you know, I bind the devil and I bind all his wicked works. I want you to look around in the world, and I want to see. I want you to judge how much power that man has in putting God on display through being able to bind demons. You know, there's a story in the book of Acts where some of the followers were trying to cast out a wicked spirit and out of an individual. And as they attempt to, through words, I guess, conjure up the binding, the demon actually comes out of that person and he says, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And if I'm going by memory, it seems to me he strips him naked and they go running away. I would not have you ignorant of the enemy and of his power in constantly warring against those whom God has called, those who with their mouth make declaration unto salvation because of the faith they exercise in God and His promises, they become a target. Warfare is enjoined. And the way I read my Bible, and I believe it's the way God intended it to be, it says that as long as we're in this flesh, it's warfare. And God promises might to those that have no strength, and power to those who are faint. And he says they'll renew, that he will, as with Gideon, he will renew their strength. And give help sufficient to withstand, that is, not to succumb to the power of our enemy, and the clothing that God uses to clothe his people, Paul enumerates beginning in the 14th verse. But I want to back up just a little bit. This Ephesian letter speaks of the great spiritual blessings that God has given to those he has called. And Paul spends, you know, 5.5 chapters talking about it. And in the 10th verse of the 6th chapter, he says, finally, my brethren, or literally he says, now for the rest, be ye empowered, receive that which God is making available to you. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore? When Paul says, "For we wrestle," it's the only time that this Greek word is used in the New Testament. The word is poly. And it comes out of the Olympic Games, wherein two men are enjoined and struggle till one kills the other or is able to put his foot upon the neck of the other, whereby the one on whose neck the foot is put is subjected to that winner. He's talking about a fight to the death. So Paul continues to exhort, as I continue to exhort the saints of God, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day." And if you don't think that these days are evil days, then I suggest that you have a change of mind. "That he may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." This also is a military term, as Paul says in the fifth chapter of Galatians, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage," which he explained was the law. "Stand therefore, having your loins." This is proper clothing for the Christian. For that which is and is continuing to come against him because of the calling of God on their lives, on my life, on your life. And God tells us, or describes to us, what the clothing looks like. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Jesus said, "The word of God is the truth." And having on the breastplate of righteousness, not your righteousness, but that which is a gift of God, the Romans 6 describes, even the righteousness of God. "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Look, for however many minutes here, I've been talking about warfare. Every letter of Paul literally opens, or almost every letter, literally opens with the words, the grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, this warfare is not, that we're encountered, is not with God. In Jesus Christ, that which caused God to be against us was removed. And peace with God is forever available through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, to those who are trusting God, not the God of their mind, but the God of this, who describes himself in this book and gives that multitude of promises for us to grab hold of. And when we do, God calls that faith. And when that faith is active, we have peace with God, but we have war in this world. We need to constantly walk in the understanding of the good news that in Christ Jesus and by Christ Jesus, we do have peace. That's why it's called the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. It does not say that, oh, you know, you come to God and, you know, God somehow or other miraculously takes a bucket of water or a water tanker or that, you know, those things that fly over fires and drop repellent. It doesn't say God immediately quenches and God takes away the fiery darts of the devil because, you know, you're now having a relationship with him. He says, take upon you the shield of faith, wherein ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Who's our enemy? It has been taken up. It has been argued. It has been concluded. Who's our enemy? The flesh? The world? And the devil. And his minions. Those principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in this world against the spiritual wickedness in high places. God has provided the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts that come from them. God also has provided the shield of faith for us to quench the fiery darts that come at a Christian from the world. Oh, you should have been doing this. Oh, you shouldn't have done that. Oh, a Christian doesn't do this. And you can't be a Christian. Look at the way you're acting. How many of you know those are fiery darts also? From family, from friends, from business associates. Holding the shield of faith. That with the understanding for faith, God hides you in Christ. The Colossian letter declares. And that third enemy, that Paul describes in the Galatian letter as warring against the spirit that God has put in you, and that spirit that God has put in you warreth against the flesh, even your own flesh. Don't give it the time of day, because God declares that we are to reckon that flesh, that old man, we are to reckon him dead in Christ Jesus. This is a promise of God wherein even when the flesh would war against that spirit God has put in you, even the shield of faith can quench those fiery darts. And take the helmet of salvation. Know where you have the knowledge of where you are in God. That He has worked a work through His Son Jesus Christ, that you and I might be restored in Him to an eternal relationship, one in which all that God intended for mankind will be manifest. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. Look, the belt of truth and breastplate of righteousness and shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, these are all more or less defensive provisions, defensive clothing, if you will, for the warfare that we are fighting. And Paul ends by speaking of two offensive weapons that we have also in this war. One is the Word of God, and the other is prayer. And he asks his listeners, those to whom he wrote this letter, that is the church, that is the people that belong to God, to pray for him also, and for me, that utterance might be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador. Paul was in bonds at the time he wrote this letter. I'm not. I need your prayers in this battle of faith as much as you need the encouragement from the word that is being voiced from this pulpit. This is how a Christian should be clothed. This is the wardrobe of a Christian. We need to employ, I believe, these two offensive weapons that God has made available. We need to employ them more as the day is approaching. The word. Of God. And. Prayer. And I ask. That you remember me. In your prayer. In your prayers. As I do. Remember. Each of you in my prayer. And that's the God School for today.